Let's all turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 34. And this morning we're looking at the very, very vital and very sobering subject of the unpardonable, unforgivable, eternal sin. I'm going to read you, while you are turning to Exodus 34, the two verses that are really the highlights that you read in your meditation. And we will get back to them, but I want you to have these verses as a backdrop to your heart preparation this morning for the Lord's table. Our Lord Jesus Christ said this, first of all, an incredible and marvelous promise. I'm reading to you from Mark, but you stay in Exodus. Truly I say unto you, all sins shall be forgiven, even blasphemy. That's a marvelous promise. But then he immediately follows it up with this, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal. And in Matthew 12 it says, unforgivable, unpardonable sin. Let's turn back to Exodus 34, and we'll begin there, looking at the reality that God forgives sin. Verse 6 of Exodus 34. This is our Lord disclosing his character. This is our Lord pulling back the veil and showing what he is really like as he appeared and showed his glory to Moses. And this is what it says in verse 6 of Exodus 34. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. And then that tension that follows, listen, he will by no means leave the guilty unpunished. You see, there's always a divine tension that God is an incredible God of forgiveness. But for those who push in hard-hearted unbelief too far, they go beyond the line of forgiveness. God can forgive all things, but there are some things he refuses to forgive. Turn a little bit further to Psalm 86. Now, we're going toward the middle of your Bibles, and if you can't find the book of Psalms, just kind of open it right in the middle, and you'll hit somewhere in the Psalms. And the 86th Psalm, the fifth verse. And again, on this theme, as David is praying, we are seeing that God forgives sin. Psalm 86 and verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and, listen, ready to forgive and abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon thee. Turn over to Psalm 103. Several more to your right as you're turning through Psalm 103 and verse 3. Continuing on the theme that God forgives sin. Verse 3. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases. What's the emphasis? God forgives all iniquities, transgressions, and sins. Now keep turning past that to the book of Daniel. Now that's going to be a challenge for some of you. It's near the end. If you get to Matthew, go back 13 little short books. Daniel, it's the 27th book of the Old Testament, chapter 9 and verse 9. And here again is another prayer of another great Old Testament saint. And as Daniel, the prophet of God, the man that God chose to reveal so much about the future, as he is praying in an intercessory way, look at what he says in Daniel 9:9. To the Lord our God belong compassion and forgiveness. God forgives sins. And the end of the verse, for we have rebelled against him. God forgives sin. Rebellion, abominations of all types, blasphemy, murder, every type of moral perversion, he forgives sin. Now turn to Micah. Now you're getting really near the end. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Right after that little book about Jonah, Micah chapter 7. Now some of these I know you haven't been to in a long time, and they're great books, and you need to flip through them and see the riches of them. But Micah, chapter 7, and what a glorious word from God's word, verse 18 and 19 of Micah 7. And listen to this, as Micah is caught up, he's already in the fifth chapter talked about this one whose goings forth are from eternity that's coming, that's Jesus Christ. And then his heart wells up and overflows as he talks about his character. Verse 18, who is a God like thee, who pardons iniquities, who passes over the rebellious acts of the remnant of his possession? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in unchanging love. Now that's a good verse. If you've never found that one before, you ought to underline it, circle it, star it. He delights, verse 18, in unchanging love. Look at verse 19. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. This is where some of those great little kids' songs that say, our sins are in the bottom of the sea, they're underneath the blood, neath the cross of Calvary. It's talking about this truth that, first of all, God forgives sins. Secondly, I want to just take you, and you can turn over now to Mark chapter 3, because I'm going to take you on a quick survey of the entire Bible and remind you of some things. And I won't make you turn anywhere. But not only, number one, does God forgive sins, it's because, as we've seen in these verses, it's His very nature. It's God's very nature. He is a God of compassion and forgiveness. He's a God who doesn't hold His anger forever against us. He's a God who will cover, who will take away our iniquity. It's His very nature to be forgiving. Also, by His repeated actions, God is forgiving. Now think about this. From the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, God is continually demonstrating by His very actions that He forgives. Who came looking for Adam and Eve? Did they come looking for God? No. But as soon as the word got to God's throne room that man and woman had fallen into sin, what does God do? He comes looking for them. God, by His very actions, is a God who is forgiving. By His very response to man's sin, God initiates, God pursues, God makes open the way of forgiveness. Think a little bit later of the patriarchs. Think of Abraham, who would wobble back and forth and waver in his response to God. God gave him 10 tests. 5 of them he fails, 5 of them he succeeds in. And every time he failed, God came back to him. He met with him at an altar here and there, and He would forgive him. Think of Jacob, the deceiver, the liar, the cheat. And yet God met with him. He actually wrestled him down. And He finally got his attention and He forgave him and made him a great man. Think of Moses, a murderer, a man with a hot temper that could strike a person down and bury him in the sand and have no qualms about it. And God forgave him and said that there was no man like him that knew God face to face. In the Old Testament, if you go from the beginning of the patriarchs to the last gasp of Malachi, it's one constant history of Israel going into sin and God pulling them out of sin, and Israel getting free and going back into sin, and God pulling them out of sin. And the whole book of the Old Covenant is a book about God by His repeated actions showing that He is a God of forgiveness. Just like it said in all those passages we read. He said, it's My character, but His character is demonstrated by His actions with all the biblical personages. In the New Testament, think about the forgiveness that we see in the Lord Jesus Christ, personifying God's loving forgiveness. His closest disciple comes and blasphemes and denies Him, and He forgives him and restores him. His next closest apostle, the Apostle Paul, kills Christians. He just tries to wipe out the image of Christ that he could find anywhere. He was a blasphemer. He was an injurious, persecutor, murderous man. And Christ forgave him and pulled him into divine service. The Jews who crucified the Lord, who tried to destroy the Son of God on the cross, what does Christ say? His first word from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. God, by His character, is a God of forgiveness. By His repeated actions, demonstrates forgiveness. Finally, the Gentiles, and I just want to read to you from Ephesians chapter 1, because this is us. Most of us in this room are not Jews. Most of us are Gentiles, but we have been grafted into the family. And this is what our Lord Jesus Christ said through the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:7 to demonstrate this forgiving God that his character and his actions show. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. You see, we as Gentiles were included into the church. Celebration that we celebrate at the Lord's table is a celebration of the forgiving character and actions and the sacrifice of Christ that we might be forgiven. As a demonstration of God's character, as a demonstration of Christ's repeated actions of love and forgiveness and restoration. But thirdly, not only is God by his very nature forgiving, and not only is God by his repeated actions forgiving, but I think this is so vital, God by his infinite power is able to be a forgiving God no matter what the sin. Look now at our text in Mark chapter 3. In verse 28, and again, this is one of those verses that those of you that struggle, and perhaps you've had a very bad life in the past, and all of us are sinners, but some people are more profligate in their sin than others, or if you have struggled with temptations or terrible trials in your life, look at verse 28 and remember this, especially if you think you've done something that's too bad to be forgiven. This is the word of our Lord Jesus Christ. Truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven. That's all of us, the sons of men. Listen. And whatever blasphemies they utter. Wow. I hope that like in my Bible, in your Bible, that's underlined and starred, because that's one of the most magnificent promises there is. There's no one that can go down too deep, stay down too long, and be too soiled, too tainted, too defiled for God to forgive, as long as they're willing in faith to ask him to forgive them, to ask him to cleanse them, and to be willing to repent of that sin. But if they are unwilling, then that's what verse 29 is all about and verse 30. But let me remind you before we go down into this passage and really excavate what the unpardonable sin really was. I want to remind you that our Lord Jesus Christ can forgive an entire life of sin. I mean, if someone goes right to the hilt, I mean, they sin and sin and sin and blaspheme and murder and commit every filthy act they can commit right to the very end of their life, they can still be forgiven if they respond to the marvelous call of the Holy Spirit of conviction. You say, really? Yeah. Luke 23, the dying thief rejoiced to see the fountain in his day. It says in the book of Luke that the thief, who to the very last few moments was cursing and denying and railing on Christ, all of a sudden the arrow of conviction of the Holy Spirit hit his heart. And listen, he responded. A lot of people go to the hilt and their heart is so hard that the arrows of God's Holy Spirit just bounce right off. But that man still had not hardened his heart, though he had lived such a wicked life, and Christ forgave an entire life of sin. In fact, the guy was near death. He was dying. His blood was flowing out of him when he looked over at Christ and believed and said, please, please, you, Savior, remember me. Secondly, he can forgive the most heinous sins. I think about what could be the worst sin. And I think probably the worst sin is trying to kill the Son of God. I mean, of hating God so much that you want to kill him. And thinking that mere mortals and humans could kill God. And I think that's about the worst sin that I would think of. That's not the worst sin God would think of, but I would think it would be the worst. And yet, our Lord Jesus Christ in Luke 23:43 forgave those who tried to kill him. And who didn't take away his life. He laid it down. They didn't kill him. He died for our sins. And then he was raised again for our justification. But also he can forgive great sins. I think of how he forgave an adulterer, and yet that adulterer wrote some of the most precious words that you and I know. And that adulterer was David. And God even said, he's a man after my heart. That's a God of forgiveness. He forgave a murderer. I think about how the Apostle Paul was a murderer. He murdered Christians. He was a blasphemer, too. He tried to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ, and he accomplished that. I think about another blasphemer, the Apostle Peter. Christ has forgiven fornicators, idolaters, those involved in the sinful wickedness of homosexuality, those who are involved in every form of idolatry, every form of sin that can be imagined. Christ is forgiven. He forgives great sins. Our God is a God of forgiveness. But verse 29 of our text says, there is a sin that he won't forgive. And we're going to briefly this morning look at that sin that he won't forgive. But look at our text, starting in verse 20. Because I want you to see the six features that Mark details in his leading up to this incredible description of the unforgivable, unpardonable, eternal sin. Starting in verse 20, we see that Christ was the attraction of his ministry. Look at verse 20. He came home. By the way, he didn't have a home. He didn't even have a place to lay his head, but he came to a place he was staying, which was most likely Peter's mother-in-law's home in Capernaum, which is still there today and very, very revered by some people. And it says, he came home, and the multitude gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. There was a real attraction to Christ's ministry. I mean, people just followed him everywhere. Look at verse 21, because we see that this attraction caused a little jealousy, and there were some accusations from his family. And it says, and when his own people, and if you have a marginal note like I do, it says his own kinsmen, those were relatives of Christ, either Joseph's relatives or Mary's relatives or Joseph and Mary's relatives or whatever. They were relatives of Christ, cousins and his own brothers and sisters. And when his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. Isn't that amazing to think that Jesus Christ had lost his senses? And they took it upon themselves to correct that problem. Look at verse 22, because now is revealed a real antagonism against his character. Verse 22, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem. Remember, Jerusalem was on a high plateau, and everywhere was down from Jerusalem. It was kind of the pinnacle of the world to the Jews. And they came to discredit Christ, so they came down from Jerusalem north to Galilee, and they came there, and they were just with their pads and their telescopes and microscopes picking him apart. And look what they say. They came down from Jerusalem saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul and is casting out demons by the ruler of the demons. Now listen. Who's the ruler of the demons? Satan. Who is Satan? He's a supernatural power. He is a person, a personality. He is the highest created being that God ever made. He is supernatural. And what these guys were saying, and I want you to see this, to see the depths of this iniquity they were involved in, they said, this guy is doing supernatural stuff. We know he is. He's healing, he's casting out demons, he's raising the dead, he's doing all that. But listen, we know it's supernatural, but we refuse to accept that it is the power of God. It's Satan. See, they never denied Christ was doing miracles. They never denied he was raising the dead. They never denied he was healing the lame and giving eyes back to the blind and hearing back to the deaf. They just said, we will refuse to accept that it is the Holy Spirit of God, the power of God energizing him. Well, look at verse 23 down through 27. Our Lord gives quite an answer. And he said, he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables. And he said, and by the way, these people, it tells in Matthew, were standing at the outskirts of the crowd. And Christ always does this. Here's this massive group just thronging and mobbing his house. And out at the back fringe were these scribes. And they were out there and these religious leaders, and they were saying to the people around him, that's Satan's power, that's not God's power. And there's no way physically he could hear them. And here's Christ at the doorstep of the house, and he says in verse 23, he called them to himself and began speaking to them in parables and said, how can Satan cast out Satan? And they went, huh? He heard us. Yeah, he does. Look at verse 24. And if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. No, he says, verse 27, no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds the strong man, and then will he plunder his house. What was Christ teaching? He said, even Satan, all the iniquity and deceitful, lying, murderous nature that he has, he would not be so foolish as to fight against himself. Now, Satan does deceive, and if there are people that supposedly exorcise people, they are doing it just as Satan has the demon remove some of his power to give Satan a deceptive way of thinking that someone has supernatural power. Satan does do that. There are witch doctors that exorcise, as it's called. They don't remove the demon. They just ask him to tone down for a bit to give the witch doctor or the whoever's doing the exorcism kind of a little boost in their ministry of deceit. But Satan would not cast himself out of someone, ever. He would never lessen his grip. Only God can throw Satan out and set a person free. And Christ very clearly says that. But what Christ gets into now is Christ's affirmation of his forgiveness. He said, verse 28, I'll forgive anything. Anything. You know, there are people that didn't believe Jesus was God. And they had trouble because he sweated and he was tired and he was thirsty. You know? And he didn't look like God. And they didn't accept him. His own brothers and sisters didn't. His whole earthly life, they didn't. And he says, I can forgive that. I can forgive Paul, who will go out and try and destroy my image everywhere. He said, I'll forgive Peter, who will cuss and swear and carry on and deny me in front of a little woman that's so weak and insignificant, but he was afraid of her, he was too proud. He said, I'll forgive all that stuff. But he said, listen, verse 29, this is what I won't forgive. He said, I won't forgive a hard-hearted look at my ministry and at my work. Someone that sees the supernatural, incredible outflow of God's power and says, I see the power, I see the reality, but I refuse to admit that it's God's. He said, that's not forgivable here or in the world to come. Well, our Lord makes a very clear anathema as he says that this sin is eternal and unforgivable. But lest I leave you in great distress, Scriptures very clearly teach, and we're going to see next week, that Christians cannot commit the unforgivable, unpardonable sin. Because that sin is the hard-hearted rejection of the truth of Jesus Christ. It started with the leaders in Christ's day. In this text, it was perpetrated from then on through the first century by other Jews. In the past, it was seen in others, starting with Cain and Balaam and others throughout history. And there has been a succession of people who look full in the face the power of God and the revelation of Jesus Christ. And they say, there's something going on there, but I refuse to believe that it's Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the power of God on this earth. Revealed in His Word, I refuse to believe that. And that willful, hard-hearted rejection is unforgivable. But let's just bow for a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, dear Father in heaven, blessed Spirit of forgiveness and loving kindness and compassion, we celebrate our triune God who has willingly paid the sacrifice in Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. We thank you that we can come, if we know you personally, cleansed and forgiven this morning and very able to bless your name because you have forgiven us. For Jesus' sake, we pray. Amen.